It was good. Got that last song spot on. I'll let you in on a little secret here. All this technology, one of my nightmares is to get up here one day and find that it doesn't work. Just want to share that with you if you want to know how to pray for me on a Sunday morning. We're going to carry on in our study on 2 Timothy. And let's just read from verse 1 again, although our focus is just those three verses. Paul writes, and it's a letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestor did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We spoke at length last week, 2 weeks ago, when we last looked at this, about how Paul may have been feeling as he was writing this letter. Remember that apart from anything else, he was in a really uncomfortable dungeon, unlike his first incarceration, where it was more like house arrest. Now he was in this place that just kind of had the hole in the roof, and he was let down there, and that's where light and food and everything came in and out. It wasn't a great experience. At this stage, he would have had his preliminary court hearing, and there had been grounds found for his being taken up to proper trial, and he knew that he was facing death. As a Roman, he knew that he would be beheaded rather than crucified, and he would have been beheaded by sword as a Roman citizen, as I said. At that point in time, his friends were busy deserting him. They were probably ashamed of him being in prison, and we'll see more of that in a moment. The church at Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years pouring his life into it, was busy crumbling because there were people who were coming and peddling false doctrines. And as we look at these three verses, some of those feelings of sadness that he had do come through. And yet we also hear such an amazingly positive affirmation, which can only be called miraculous, given Paul's situation. Now, last time we looked at the different influences in Timothy's life, which prepared him to be adequate for God's mission. And last time, in the light of those influences, that there were people who had those influences on Timothy, we were challenged to think, are we influencing people the way we should be influencing people? the way people influenced Timothy, and those were the list of questions which we had at the end of the message, and which I've had Coral put in the bulletin again. And I hope that we've been thinking about those questions, and I hope we've been challenged by them. And as I said, maybe this is something you want to take time in your home fellowship group, just to go through those questions and just see where you are, and just to discuss it. We need to be challenged by those questions. But as Paul continues his letter, I find it interesting the way he continues. Having just assured Timothy that, Timothy, you are adequately prepared for the mission to which God has called you, straight away he urges Timothy not to be ashamed. And I guess the word embarrassed might also work. And there were three areas of possible embarrassment or shame. He says, do not be ashamed or embarrassed of the testimony about our Lord. You see, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus. We are called to tell others about Jesus. And Paul is saying to Timothy, do not be embarrassed. Do not be ashamed to witness for Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, do not be ashamed or embarrassed of me, his prisoner. It seems that Paul's rearrest had led to this exodus of his friends. They had deserted him. And this is what Paul has to say about that. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, because Ephesus was in Asia. And the people, when they get to hear about Paul's arrest, had started to desert him. Remember, Timothy, Paul is saying, I may be in the emperor's prison, but I am the prisoner for Jesus. Please, Timothy, don't join those others who are now ashamed of me, who are embarrassed of me. Don't desert me also. And there you can hear some of Paul's pain. And then he says, do not be ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel. It's like he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you know the gospel is good news. You know that it has to be shared with people who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. Timothy, don't be embarrassed to do that. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't be embarrassed of Christians who, like me, are suffering. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be embarrassed about the gospel. And I think as we read that, there's something we need to understand. We need to understand that Timothy probably was struggling with that. Timothy probably was feeling embarrassed, was feeling ashamed. Otherwise, it makes no sense that Paul would be encouraging Timothy like that. And I have an idea that embarrassment, feelings of shame, may not be that uncommon. And I would suspect that even Paul wrestled with those feelings. I mean, why else would Paul need to make the following strong public affirmation? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It may be that Paul needed to kind of put it out there in the public domain. He needed to make a stand so that people could hold him accountable. And if shame and embarrassment is not a common temptation, why would Jesus himself need to issue a solemn warning? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, I really think that feelings of shame or embarrassment regarding the gospel, I think that's more common than we might care to admit. I know that there have been times when I have known what to say, and yet I haven't said it because I've been embarrassed, afraid of what people might think of me, afraid that I'll make a fool of myself, afraid that I would be branded as one of them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me? Can we face another challenging question this morning? How often has embarrassment kept your mouth shut when you should have said something for Jesus? And the follow-up question, what will you do about it? What will I do about it? The next two verses go on to give the main features of the gospel. And I just hope that when we have unpacked them, you will understand why I have called this message speechless. Because properly understood, the gospel leaves us speechless. Now, to understand the gospel, there are three theological words. And I hope that doesn't mean you're going to switch off now because I'm going to be talking about theological words. These words are important. They are vital for us to understand these theological words if we want to be speechless when we think of the gospel. The first word is the word justification. Paul says that he has saved us. The second word is sanctification. He has called us to a holy life. And the third word is glorification. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now please stay with me as we look at those three words. The word justification. How do we explain this word? Well, there the magistrate has found you guilty. And he has imposed on you a hefty fine. And you are unable to pay that fine. But then somebody from the gallery gets up, goes to the clerk of the court, pays the fine, gives the slip, the receipt, to the magistrate. He looks at the receipt. He looks at you. And what has changed? Well, you still committed the crime. You did not pay the fine, but what has happened is a transaction, a legal transaction has taken place. And because of that legal transaction that has taken place, the crime has been properly paid for. And so looking at you, looking at that slip of paper, the magistrate has no option. He makes a declaration. A declaration. He says, you are free to go. Justification. A legal word that involves a declaration based on a legal fact. Based on the legal fact that the fine has been paid, the magistrate makes a declaration. You are free to go. That's what justification means. Let's put it into a Christian context. I am a sinner. Every time I violate God's standards, it confirms that I am a sinner. It could be gossiping about someone. It could simply be telling a little white lie that doesn't hurt anybody. It could be ignoring a prompting of the Holy Spirit to give generously to His work. Of course, it includes murder and theft and adultery, but don't ignore the little sins. I am a sinner. I want to tell you, I have no problem in recognizing that I am a sinner. There's a problem though. God is holy. God is righteous. God therefore is unable to excuse my sin. He is unable to ignore my sin. He cannot do that. It would violate His holiness. It would violate His righteousness. So there I stand before God, the righteous and holy judge. And I'm guilty. And God has no option. He brings the gavel down. Guilty. Now both God and I know what the penalty for sin is. It's death. We are told clearly the wages of sin is death. There's not somebody who stands up from the gallery of the court. It's Jesus Christ Himself who then stands up. And He shows the Father His hands. The wounds in His hand. He shows the Father where the spear pierced His side. And Jesus speaks to the Father in my defense. He says, I have paid the penalty for John's sin. I have died the death he should have died. Justification, a legal word that involves a declaration based on a legal fact. Based on the legal fact that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, the Father can make a declaration. John, you are free to go. I declare you to be righteous. That's what justification means. Justification, a declaration based on Jesus' death. John, I declare you to be righteous. Doesn't leave you speechless. No matter what you've done, he declares you are righteous. But here's the thing. Even though I have been declared righteous, I know better than anyone else that I am not righteous. I'm not righteous. I still know that I have this built-in bias towards sin. I still know that each day I disappoint the Father. So even though I am declared righteous, yet I know I am not righteous. And so we come to the second great word of salvation, sanctification. Sanctification, this is a process. The moment God justifies me, the process of sanctification starts. If you Afrikaans, die heiligmaking. That makes it so much clearer. I don't know why we can't have an English word that's as simple as that. Sanctification, it's a process of becoming what God has declared me to be. He has declared me to be righteous. And so I embrace the process, and each day I become a little bit more righteous. But it's not just me trying my best to be righteous. We now have an ally in the process. We have an ally in the process. God the Holy Spirit, when we are justified, comes and takes up residence in us. And so we are now energized by God the Holy Spirit. And so in collaboration with God the Holy Spirit who lives in me, we continue the process of sanctification, the process of each day becoming just a little bit more like Jesus. And to the extent that we embrace the process of our sanctification, in other words, to the extent that each day we do become a little bit more like Jesus, to that extent, we give proof of the fact we have been justified. You see, anybody can say, oh, I've received Jesus. How do we know that? Because sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus each day, is evident in our lives. Justification, God's declaration that I am righteous based on Christ's death. Sanctification, the process of becoming what God has declared me to be, a process of becoming more like Jesus each day, a process which is energized by God the Holy Spirit who now lives in me. Which brings us to the third big word of salvation, glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The other day I spoke on the subject of living in the end times. And I said we cannot be dogmatic about how Jesus would return. And certainly we cannot even hazard a guess as to when he will return. Yet what we can be sure of is this, Jesus is coming again. And we will then be with him eternally. And it's when Jesus comes, it's when we are with him that we will be glorified. Listen to Paul. Paul writes and he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We live here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, when we get to be with him, when he comes, he's going to transform us. We're going to get a body that is just like his glorious body, our glorification. Listen to Paul again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a flash, boom, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable, this is perishable. This is getting old. It's wasting away. The perishable will be clothing itself with imperishable. I'll get a new body, a body that doesn't perish. And the mortal, this body is mortal, will clothe itself with immortality. When we get to be with Jesus, we will be glorified. We will be changed. Radically changed. In short, when we get to be with Him, we will become like Jesus. Do you believe me? Is that over the top? Listen to what John says. Dear friends, now, right now, if we've accepted Jesus, right now, we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. We will be glorified. Glorification, transformed to be like Jesus. Glorification, the end of the process of our justification and sanctification. Justification, God declares us to be righteous. Sanctification, the daily process of becoming more like Jesus. Glorification, we are finally transformed into Jesus' likeness. Glorification is the end of the process. Salvation, it's in the past. We were sanctified. Salvation, it's in the present. We are being sanctified. Salvation, it's in the future. We will be glorified. Salvation, it's an event. It happened when we were justified. Salvation, it's a process. We are being sanctified. Salvation, it's a destination, our glorification. When did this process of salvation start? When did it first see the light in terms of thought? Well, this is what Paul says. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's when God already thought about our process of salvation. If you've been coming to the evening services, you will know we are talking about the big story of the Bible. And the big story of the Bible is this: God busy redeeming us. We saw how God created everything perfectly, how we rebelled against it. We saw how God could have then walked away, washed His hands on us. After all, He had offered us life. We chose death, but He didn't. He put into operation His plan to restore to us what we had lost. That plan was to show grace, to give us what we did not deserve. And that grace was always dependent on Jesus leaving heaven's glory to come and die for us. And so the plan of salvation started before time began. But the plan of salvation was made obvious when Jesus died and lived in Palestine. As Paul says, but the plan has been revealed through the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. It was hatched in God's mind before time. It was made obvious when Jesus came. The plan was made personal to us the day we acknowledged Jesus as Savior and we were justified. The plan of salvation is ongoing in our lives as we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, embrace the process of sanctification. And the plan of salvation will be completed with our glorification when we are finally and eternally with Jesus. We have a wonderful Savior. We have experienced a wonderful salvation, so wonderful that it should leave us speechless. I think it left Paul speechless. Yet I think Paul was given words by the Holy Spirit to actually respond to that salvation after spending 11 chapters in the book of Romans unpacking an amazing Savior, an amazing salvation. God gave Paul these words. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell Him what to do? Anyone who has done for Him such a huge favor that God has to ask their advice? Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Always glory. Yes, yes, yes. Wonderful salvation which we have. Which brings us to another question. Are we still involved in the sanctification process? In other words, are we still growing? Each one of us. It's for each one of us to answer this question. Are we still cooperating with God the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus every day? It's such a sad phenomena that people who have recently embraced the salvation, they're so excited about it. Devotions are regular. Bible study, oh what a pleasure. Coming in to be with God's people on a Sunday, we'll never miss it. But sadly, the longer we are Christians, for some, not all, it seems like we kind of come a bit blasé about all that. And it's okay if we miss this or miss that. We seem somehow less committed to the process. We somehow seem to lose our sense of wonder at what God has done for us. And so the question, are we still actively pursuing our spiritual growth? Are we? God has given us such an amazing salvation. It is right. When I prepared this, I had the word, it behooves us. I love that word, but I thought, well, maybe that's a word that's not used too often these days. It is right for us to continue cooperating with God the Holy Spirit until our glorification. Shall we pray together? Father, I feel kind of speechless after saying so many words, thinking again about this amazing thing you have done for us. Heavenly Father, Paul called himself the chief of sinners, but I guess a number of us would want to argue with Paul about who's more deserving of that title. But Lord, it doesn't matter what we've done. I'm forgiven. Because Jesus was forsaken, I'm accepted. Because Jesus was condemned, I'm alive and well. His Spirit is within me. Because He died and rose again. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Now sorrows one of God. Heavenly Father, we do stand amazed, speechless, in the light of that enormous love and what you did to purchase our salvation, that we can be justified. We can be involved in the process of sanctification, looking forward to our glorification, all because of what Jesus did for us. We thank you. Take us from this place, Lord, rejoicing in who you are and what you have done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say that if anybody would like to speak to Jan or me about that, because you don't know him as Savior, please do that. I just want to say that if any of the Bible study groups would like me to come and go through those three big words again in your Bible study group, I'm happy to do it, because they're important words. God bless you.